The scripture today is Revelation 7, verses 9 through 17. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders asked me, "These in white robes, who are they and where did they come from?" I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." May God bless the reading of his holy word.
And I invite you to pray with me.
May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Two weeks ago, my wife and I had the opportunity to worship back at the church I pastored from 1984 to 1989. We had not been back to this church to worship since 1992. So yeah, somebody says, wow, that's a quarter century. That's 25 years. And let me tell you something, what really shocked me was how old these people looked. I mean, we looked at them, we were like, what happened to them? Now, my wife and I said, we still look good, but I don't know about these people. I don't know what happened here. It's a wonderful thing about being a man, really. You only look in the mirror once a day when you shave, so you can live in denial for a while. We went back to worship and to renew some acquaintances, and there was one person in particular I wanted to see. I wanted to see Irelene. Now, Irelene was a special lady. She was a big part of the glue that held that congregation together. She was a gifted lady. She was secretary to the president at Juniata College, and she was also the first head of the board of deacons in First Baptist Church in their 175-year history. I will never forget that I drove up to the campus one day. I'd asked if I could meet with her. I went into her office. She closed the door. She knew something was coming, but I said to her, "Irelene, we're in a leadership mode here. We need somebody, and you have the gifts, and it just may be that God is calling you to be the next head of the Board of Deacons." And Irelene demurred. She had an answer for everything that I put forward. "The congregation's not ready for a woman as head of the board of deacons. I'm not sure there aren't more gifted people out there." And finally I said to her, "Irelene, if not you, who? If not now, when?" Eventually she became head of the board of deacons. So I was looking forward to seeing her and catching up. She's 88 years old now. I called her on the Saturday preceding that Sunday and asked, "Could we take you out to lunch after church?" And during the course of that conversation, she said, "Are you and Pauline going to come to Sunday school?" And I said, "Well, I don't know about that. The bed and breakfast we're staying at is a piece away from the church, and I don't know how long it'll take us to get ready. I mean, if we can, we will make it." She said, "Well, I hope you make it, because we're studying the book of Revelation." I said, "How'd that happen?" She said, "Well, there's just four of us in the Sunday school class, and we finished up something here 3 weeks ago." And I said, "What are we going to study?" And somebody said, "Let's study the book of Revelation." And the other three of us groaned. "Really, you want to study the book of Revelation?" "Well, yeah, I know it's a scary book and it's kind of mysterious, but just let's roll up our sleeves and let's study that book." And she said, as soon as we got into the book of Revelation, we realized we were in way over our heads. "And so it'll be great if you can come, because we can finally have somebody in the Sunday school class who can explain to us what the book of Revelation means." We didn't make Sunday school that that morning. We just showed up for church. The book of Revelation. I don't know, maybe some of you, when you opened up the bulletin this morning and saw that the scripture was going to be from the book of Revelation, you're not quite sure what to expect. It's a mysterious book. It's opaque. There's one word I would use to describe it that I think just sums up the book of Revelation. Inscrutable. I love that word. I've loved that word ever since I was driving along one night listening to AM radio. And you know how you can get stations from all over at night on AM radio. And I'm just flipping through there. And I got an old-time preacher. And I'm listening to him and he's saying, we're going to talk about the book of Revelation. We're going to solve the mystery. We're going to see it clearly. I'm going to unscrew the inscrutable. And ever since then, I've loved that word, inscrutable. But I think it describes the book of Revelation. What are we supposed to make of the book of Revelation? When I was in seminary down at Pittsburgh Seminary, it's in East Liberty on North Highland Avenue. It's located right across from what used to be Peabody High School. Now it's Obama Academy. But the seminary had made arrangements so that the students in the seminary could go over and use the Peabody gym on Tuesday and Thursdays in the evening so we could have some physical activity. A lot of us went over and played basketball, some played volleyball, did things on the equipment. And every Tuesday or Thursday night, the custodians, there were two of them, they would wait respectfully. That was the last thing they had to do, was wait until the seminary students left and they could clean up and close up. So one night when we're playing basketball, we look over to the side and one of the custodians is reading a book. And it does look like a Bible, can't be sure from where we're playing. But when one of the games was over and we all broke to get a glass of water or to drink or something, Joe, who was my friend from across the hall, Joe walked over to the custodian because Joe had the gift of evangelism. Joe had the gift of gab and he was a fiery extrovert. So Joe walked over to the man. He said, hey, what are you reading? And it turns out he was reading the Bible, but he didn't say that. He said, I'm reading the book of Revelation. And Joe said, whoa, that's heavy-duty stuff. He said, do you understand it? And the guy said, I sure do. And Joe said, you understand the book of Revelation? Yep. Can you tell me what it means? And the guy looked up at him with a smile, and he said, it means God's going to win. It means God's going to win. And that's what I would call an extreme Cliff Notes version of the book of Revelation. That is what it means. God's going to win. But when you get down into the particulars, that's where you get thrown for a loop sometimes. This book is so many odd images and circumstances. It has strange creatures. It has cryptic numbers. There are dire warnings and temptations. And you may have noticed that the text that Kira read just a moment ago has none of that. Because when we get to Revelation chapter 7, we are between the opening of the sixth seal and the seventh seal. Let me read to you how chapter 6 ends when I'm talking about dire warnings and etc. You've got to hear. This is the reason we didn't read at the end of chapter 6. Give me a moment. My eyesight has degraded in the last quarter century. This is John writing. I watched as he opened the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair. The whole moon turned blood red, and the stars in the sky fell to earth as figs drop from a fig tree when shaken by a strong wind. The heavens receded like a scroll being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. And then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and everyone else, both slave and free, hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. Whew. That's one of those things you read and you say, I'm glad I wasn't there. What I think happens when John gets to chapter 7 is that it's what you might call a textual timeout. We get a chance to catch our breath. Because when we start reading in 7, we don't get very far before we heard what Kira read here. After this, I looked, And there before me was a great multitude no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And then an elder taps John on the shoulder and says, "Do you know who those white-robed strangers are?" And John gives a classic answer. He says, "I don't know, but I bet you do." And he says, "Yes, those white-robed strangers are those who've come through the great ordeal. They have washed their white robes. They have scrubbed them clean in the blood of the Lamb." Who are those white-robed strangers? They are those who have come through the ordeal. I would say to you this morning that those people who are up around the throne of God are the saints of the church. These are the saints of the church gathered around the throne. But I'm hesitant to use that term. I want to ask you, when you hear the word saints, what do you think of? St. Teresa. Anybody else? Oh, Joe Graham. I planned on mentioning Joe Graham later in the sermon. It's a God thing. Anybody else? I consider you one, Sherry. I do. Somebody else over here. The faithful. Y'all are church people. I went to the dictionary.com. People used to have real dictionaries, you know. But dictionary.com is my dictionary now. And it says, saint, any of certain persons of exceptional holiness of life, formally recognized as such by the Christian church, especially by canonization. That sounds somewhat like what most people would think of when they say saints, but then, of course, I scrolled down and looked, and the third definition is, in certain religious groups, a designation applied by the members to themselves. And when I say those are the saints of the church, that's what I mean, what Sherry had said. These are the people who came through the ordeal. These are the saints of the church. I don't want people getting the wrong idea when I say saints. I heard a story one time about a fellow who was sitting in a bar one night, downing drink after drink. He wasn't Baptist. Next to him on a bar stool sat a fellow who was watching all of this, and he got a little concerned. At some point he said to the first fellow, "What's wrong?" And the first fellow said, "I'm drinking tonight to the memory of my dear wife. She was a saint. She went to church every single day. She would read the Bible all day long. She'd quote the Bible to anybody she talked to. She sang religious songs and psalms. She would hang up religious icons and paintings all through the house. 3 times a week, she'd invite a priest or a nun to dinner with us." And the second fellow said, "That's amazing. Your wife was an angel. I guess God called her home, you know, to be with him in the kingdom." And he said, "No, I strangled her." But there's something about being in the presence of saints that can make us uncomfortable too, right? That we think they're not like us. St. Teresa, my wife, said it reminded me. I was walking down the boardwalk in Ocean City years ago when I saw a fellow with a T-shirt that said, "Please, God, don't let me stand behind Mother Teresa on Judgment Day," you know? Because these people are the saints, not me. But as it's used in the scriptures, the saints are men and women of the church. They're you and me. We are the saints. Now, there's a lot of things we don't understand about the book of Revelation, even about that text that Kira read just a moment ago. Are these just the people who died under the Roman persecution, under Emperor Domitian? Are these people who are going to be persecuted later on? Do they include folks in the present day, all of the people? We don't know that for sure. But if you're interested, go back and read the beginning of chapter 7 later today. Because in verses 4 through 8, it's very interesting. It says that John hears the names of 144,000 people. That's a very important number in the book of Revelation, 144,000 people. They get that number because there are 12,000 people in each of the 12 tribes of Israel. The tribe of Dan, the tribe of Asher, the tribe of Gad, all of those tribes, 144,000. And when John hears that, he recognizes this is the fulfillment of the promise God made back in Genesis 12 to Abraham. Remember, he said, I'll make your descendants like grains of sand on the seashore. Well, these people now are the Jewish people who are signed and sealed. God has kept his covenant promise. But immediately after that, verse 8 goes into verse 9, and we read, and then I saw a great multitude that no one could number. From every tribe, every people, every language, every custom, from every corner of the earth. And so what John is seeing is that God has now said salvation is not simply for the Jewish people. Salvation is for anybody who bows their head and bends their knee and proclaims that Christ is Lord. And we're seeing it. Right here, John is seeing it. The elder says to John in this passage, the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of the water of life, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. The saints are gathered around the throne. Now, I personally believe that what John is seeing is the great cloud of witnesses that's talked about in Hebrews chapter 12. People like you and me who've sat in pews like this, and now they are before the throne of God. They're worshiping. And I thought last night, I'm not very good at math, but the way I figured it out, between the time that Jesus died and rose until the present day, there's been something like 75 human generations. How many of you do genealogy or looking back in? Well, I thought there'd be far more than that. But if you ever do genealogy and you start going back through the generations and you realize how great the cloud of witnesses are, just in your family, and it just boggles the mind. 75 generations of people who are Christians, it's going to be a great cloud of witnesses. And why are they there? Not because they are head and shoulders above the rest of us, not because they're the best and the brightest, the most sophisticated or successful. They're there because they clung to Christ every step of the way. All through life. That's important. You know Dennis Miller. Some of you know Dennis Miller. He's a native Pittsburgher. And back in 2000 and 2001, for 2 years, he was commentator on Monday Night Football. It's almost more fun than the game sometimes to listen to Dennis Miller. During that time, he went to a NFL Hall of Fame dinner. And he said at a certain point in that dinner, it's tears at the heartstrings to look at how many of these old players are limping. They paid a great price for this gift. And that's the way I think about the folks who stand around the throne, whether they came through the persecution of Rome or not. They are people who, just like you and I, experience the peaks and the valleys. And one thing we know is they were found faithful. They persevered in the presence of the Holy Spirit and by the power of God. And now they stand before that group, in that group. And one day, you and I will stand before that group too. We'll stand before the throne. We've read some of what John saw. This is the time of the year when the Christian church sometimes remembers the saints that have gone before. And if you look in your pews, there's a hymnal. And I ask you to pick that out now and look up page 546. For All the Saints. It's a great hymn of the church when we remember those who have come and now stand before God. I want to read with you verse 2. Would you read it with me? Thou wast their rock, their fortress and their might. Thou, Lord, their captain in the well-fought fight. Thou in the darkness drear, their one true light. Alleluia, alleluia. You were their fortress, O God, their one true light. And now in Revelation chapter 4, John says he was invited up. I saw a door open in heaven, and somebody, a loud voice that sounded like the great trumpet, said, come up. And I saw, and this is what John saw. And this morning, before we leave here, I hope you can remember some of the saints in your life who were so important, people who've gone before and should not and will not be forgotten. I've said this before, and it's true. I often come into the sanctuary during the week when nobody is here, but I have never come into the sanctuary and sat to pray or to meditate when I haven't looked at the pew and thought of the people who once worshiped in this place and are no longer here. And I think of those people here this morning. This is a great numberless crowd, John says, but they're not nameless and faceless. If we were given the same opportunity to look through the door of the heaven, we would recognize the faces and the names of some of those people. And I want to lift up some this morning that I think about here from this place. Al Yao. Alice Musmano Corliss, one of the great durable saints. Stu Liddell. Millie and Wally Hedberg. Papa Joe Speary. Gene Daly. Joe Graham. I remember so many of them. I think about Melissa Zook. Anthony Bronstein. I think about all of those who have peopled this church, brought it to this point, who engaged in worship, listening to a preacher, Sabbath after Sabbath, singing the same songs, perhaps even when we all get to heaven. And now they stand before the throne. So before we leave today, before we sing our last hymn, I want you to close your eyes in prayer with me. And when you do that, in the silence, if you are so moved, I want you to call out the name of one of those saints, someone special to you. And I want you to call it out loud and clear. And when we hear a name as the church, I want us to respond together after we hear that name. Thanks be to God. If the Lord puts a name on your lips and in your heart, call it out as we pray. Let's pray together. Thanks be to God. 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 Thanks be to God.
Reading Rose.
Thanks be to God. 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 Lord our God, for the people who have gone before, our eternal thanks, for the image you gave to John that reminds us that all that we see and know in this world is not all that there is, for the great promise that all who live and die in Christ will live again, we say, thanks be to God. Amen.